If you will,
and turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We're starting a new study today, and we will be studying 1 Peter. But we're going to start in Matthew. That makes sense, doesn't it? But we want to give you some background of Peter and his life, and then see how God used him under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, to write 1 Peter. Let me encourage you over the next few weeks to read through 1 Peter a number of times, if you will. Just read through it. That'll help you when we're studying it. And it'll bring up some questions that you'll have that hopefully we'll be able to answer and discuss as we go through our study. But today we're going to look, first of all, at the author's pilgrimage. The author's pilgrimage. Matthew 26, if you'll just find your place there. And in a little bit, we'll look at some of these verses. We always build relationships. I mean, life is that way. We have relationships with family. It may be with our boss. It may be with a friend. It may be with a pastor. It may be with someone else. But our relationships sometimes are very fragile, and they don't last very long. We develop them, and then all of a sudden they're gone. But some of those relationships are relationships that last a long time. They're there for years. They're time-tested. But a relationship with Christ is started the very moment we get saved. The second you get saved, you start a relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." The moment we get saved, we become children of the Lord, and that relationship is established. We call it the new birth. Now, when a little baby is born, then that baby begins to cry from the very time that it's born. Usually they will maybe pat it on the backside and the baby starts crying, and then that's just the beginning of a lot of times of crying, isn't it? There are a lot more days of crying in their life. The rest of their life is filled with challenges. The whole rest of their life is filled with difficulties of one kind or another. So it is when we get saved. In the Christian life, that doesn't mean that everything from that point on is going to be rosy. We're never going to have any trials, because the Christian life is a life filled with difficulties. And there are times that we'd rather not experience the things we experience, but they're part of the Christian life. And that's what 1 Peter is all about. When you read through it, you'll see that Peter is trying to help us successfully get through those times when we have the test of our faith. And we are going to have the test of our faith. Peter had the experience, as we'll look at in a minute. And through that experience, God used that for God's glory. Now, some people say experience is the best teacher. I think maybe experience is not the best teacher. It is a teacher. The best teacher is the Holy Spirit. And if we listen to Him, sometimes we will not have to experience some of the difficult things that we experience. It's a whole lot better than the hard way that we go through sometimes. All of you probably have had your mother or daddy say, "Well, you just had to learn it the hard way, didn't you?" Most of us probably have said that to our children. You wouldn't listen, so you just had to learn it the hard way. And experience helps. Experience will make a believer out of you, and it's a good teacher and it's very effective. But the best thing is to listen to the Lord and know that. But Peter was a little bit hard-headed at times, and he had to experience some things that were difficult, but these things can help us, and God allowed those things, I think, to happen to Peter so that even though Peter's faith was tested, that his testing of his faith, some of the problems he had are problems that would help us. as we look at his life and look at 1 Peter. So first of all, we see what I would call a brash exclamation. A brash exclamation. You know, a lot of times, and you'll hear it and you've heard it, today's Super Bowl Sunday. Not Sunday, but Super Bowl. It's a Sunday they play it. But you've heard some of those players brag already. And they'll interview one of them, they're brash, and they'll talk about what they're going to do, and they have trash talk. And they'll do that when they're coming out on the field warming up, and the first few plays, you'll see them mouthing at each other, trash talk. I'm going to clean your plow. I'm going to score on you. You're ugly, and all kind of, they'll tell them anything, make them mad, and try to throw them. And so all of that hype goes on, but all of a sudden the whistle blows and the game starts, and the hype has to go away. You better be ready to play the game. And that's exactly what they're going to do today. They better get ready to play the game. We might be very confident and make some statements. I'll never do that. I'm not going to do that. I can't believe they did that. I would never do that. And we might have that kind of confidence and think that we'll never fail, or that we might never lose our testimony, even in our older age, that we're not going to do it. But we have to be very careful so that we walk the talk, that we don't just say that, but that we are prepared for it, that we know what to do even later on in life when we're going to handle some of those difficulties. So a brash exclamation is made by Peter. Now, he makes a prideful prediction. Look at chapter 26, and let's look, beginning with verse 31. 26, verse 31, we'll read all the way through verse 35. When he saith, or then rather saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Peter was really not thinking right. And Jesus had just told him what was going to happen, and he was denying the word of Jesus. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice, three times. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise, all the disciples. They all made the same brag that they were not going to fail the Lord. And so Peter is going to have to learn a lesson. This was his prideful prediction. Peter said, it won't be me. Might be somebody else, but it's not going to be me. I'm not going to fail you. And pride, our personal self-confidence and pride, is always, always a recipe for disaster and failure. When we have that in our lives, be careful. We have to be very careful about it. Proverbs reminds us of that in 16:18, where he says, pride goeth before what? Destruction. And a haughty spirit before fall. And as a pastor, being in full-time service 46 years, I've seen people do that. I've seen them fail and fall who were very prideful and said they would never do it. And very critical many times, instead of loving those who did it, trying to help them, very critical of those people. 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And that's not just for young people, that's for senior citizens, that's for me and you. Be careful lest we fall. Benjamin Franklin, in his autobiography, said this. He said, there is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases, it is still alive. Even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility. We have to be very careful that we're not proud or even proud of what we might perceive to be our humility. Be careful about what we boast about, and we need to be thankful to God and remember that it is God that should get the glory, and it's only God that gives us the strength and power and the help for whatever He sees us through. Proverbs again, 25:14, "Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. It amounts to nothing." And so we have to be careful with it. So a prideful prediction, then a pitiful practice. Verses 36 through 44, let me read these. Verse 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came again and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words." Jesus saw them there, the disciples, and he came back to them and told them to watch and pray and be careful about that. But they were falling asleep. They were not listening to him. And he came and found them asleep again, he says. And so they were very confident in themselves, I suppose. But Peter later began to talk big, and he could not back it up. And he did not back it up. And really, the test came very quickly to him, even this little test right here. Just a little test. And he said, I'll never forsake you. I'll never do that. And here, at a very critical time in the Lord's life, we find Peter sleeping. And so the test came very, very quickly. And the failure on his part came very, very quickly. The test was quicker than he thought, I guess. I have taught out at the Norris Bible Baptist Institute in Crown Southwest. And sometimes I give the students what we call a pop test. They're not expecting it, but all of a sudden I give it to them just to see if they've really been taking notes or listening. I think I remember Dr. Barber giving me a pop test every once in a while just to see if I was sleeping or listening. He didn't usually sleep in his class, I can tell you that for sure. But at any rate, the pop test was to determine whether or not we were listening, taking notes, and studying like we should. And we didn't always know when it was going to happen. I'm going to tell you that life is like that, isn't it? Today, everything's going very smoothly. Tonight, it could change just like that. I mean, just in an instant, it could change. And some of you would stand right now if I ask you to and say, let me tell you, recently what a change came so quickly, and I had not expected that, or the trial. So we need to be ready at all times to need God, to rely on God. Why? John 15:5, "For without me you can do nothing." Without God's grace and power, we can do nothing. 2 Corinthians 3:5, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Peter said, "I won't do it. You can count on me." He was talking pridefully and with his own strength. 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." We need the grace of God every day, don't we? Every day, every second of the day. And so we have a brash explanation, prideful prediction, and then a pitiful practice that he had, and then a pathetic penny. In Matthew 26:45-56, let's look there. "Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayeth him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Behold him, or hold him fast. Remember now, Judas was one of the 12, said it wouldn't be me either. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and he kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant and the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with a sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But now then shall the scriptures be fulfilled. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus unto the multitudes, Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples, look at it, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. They said, We'll never leave you. We won't fail. But here, every one of them forsook the Lord Jesus Christ and fled. Now we're going to see a classic overreaction to the failure that came. All the disciples forsook him and fled. And a lot of times, we are like them. We fail, but we just won't admit it. And we try to cover up our failure. And by doing that, we overreact to our failure. Adam and Eve did that. And they didn't take credit for what they had done wrong. They tried to blame it on someone else. They tried to blame it on the devil. And he was involved, but he wasn't the one to blame. And so it was that he did. Cain threw a question at God and said, You know, am I my brother's keeper? And he was questioning God, trying to cover up the fact that he had killed Abel. And so we have all of that depravity there. And that's the nature of every person, even saved people, to put the blame on somebody else. We always have the tendency to have blame shifting, that we would call it, a dishonest covering up of our mistakes. Now, the thing that's going to help us is to have the right relationship with Christ. And the right relationship that we should have every day with Christ should be deeper than the words that we might come up with. It has to be the relationship and not excusing what we've done and meaning what we say and having that relationship. We sing the right songs. We pray the right prayers. We give the right testimonies many times. But sometimes, even though we've done all of that, when the real test comes, we fail. And I've seen people in the churches I've pastored that I thought were some of the very strongest Christians. And when the trials came, the test came, they went all to pieces. They failed. They lost their testimony. They got bitter at God. They got angry at God. They questioned God. Many other different things entered into it. But sometimes I'm afraid we have a head knowledge rather than the right kind of knowledge that is a heart knowledge. And there's a difference in those two. We need to have a experiential heart knowledge of walking with the Lord and being prepared, and then live out our decisions that we make down at the altar and in our own personal altars to the Lord. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning with verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the works of thy hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities. But he says, fear thou God. God would be angry at our voice if we've made a vow and don't keep it. If we say, God, I'm not going to fail you and I'm going to trust you during trials, whatever comes, we sing it, we pray it, we quote verses relating to it, but when they come, we don't handle them well, then we have some problems and God is not glorified through it and God's not really pleased with it when that happens. Let me illustrate with a very simple illustration. Let's say a guy is sitting at dinner with his wife-to-be, and he says, honey, I love you, and I have something for you tonight. I'm going to ask you, as he pulls out the ring in the little box and opens it, will you marry me? And she says, oh, yes, I've been waiting for you to ask me, and I'm glad. I believe it's the right thing to do. And he puts the ring on her finger, and they're happy, and they're eating, and all of a sudden, a beautiful, beautiful young lady passes by the table. And he says to his fiance, now, sweetheart, I'll be back just in a moment. Did you see that beautiful woman? I want to go get her address. Well, you know what would happen? He'd eat the ring. That's what would happen before it's over with. There would be some problems. You see, there's a difference in words and relationship. And so we have to have the right relationship. And what did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep your commitments. If you love me, when the trials come, don't fall apart. Have a good testimony. Trust me. And I know this is very difficult sometimes. And even teaching it, I wonder, how am I going to do in the future? What's going to come my way? And we all do. But if we have that relationship, more than words, that relationship with Jesus Christ, then we'll go through it like we should. Secondly, very quickly, I'm going to have to rush these. We have a brutal examination. You know that the devil watches you, I believe, and sees you. And he knows when you're praying. And he hears our prayers. And he knows when we make commitments to God. And I believe when he sees that and hears that, and the demonic forces that are around us delivers that message to him. The devil is always, when we say we have faith, he wants to attack us and put our faith to the test. Absolutely put our faith to the test. And the question is, can we walk through the fire? Are we able to do that? 1 Thessalonians 3:5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, that's the devil, have tempted you and our labor be in vain. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear, Paul said, lest by any means, in 3:5 he said some means, and in 11:3 for 2 Corinthians, any means, for I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Some means, any means. So every time you make a decision, I believe the devil paints a big target on your back, and he doesn't care what arrow he has to use to try to hit the bullseye and discourage you after you've made that decision. He's going to do everything that he can to do that. And as far as he's concerned, as Paul said, some means or any means, it doesn't matter. He'll attack you. It may be the lust of the flesh. It may be to be saturated with fear. It may be to sin the sin of worrying about everything. And all of that, it doesn't matter to the devil. Whatever works to try to get you down or try to hinder your testimony or your walk with the Lord. 1 Peter 5:8. We are reminded, be sober, be vigilant, be careful, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so when you decide to get closer to God and become more sanctified and growing in your progressive sanctification, the devil says, I'm going to do everything I can to stop them. And so we have a worldly crowd. In Matthew 26, 57 through 68, I want to have time to read all of this, but they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter, verse 58, followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in, and notice where he sat. He sat with the servants to see the end. That is a form of compromise. He is sitting with the worldly crowd. Now the chief priests, the elders, all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. That's the crowd he's with. Jesus held his peace, verse 63. Jesus saith unto him, verse 64, Thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of glory. Christ is answering the accusations. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Well, where's Peter? He's with the crowd. He's with the enemies of God. And he said, I won't ever do that. But there he is. And there's a crowd out there, I want to tell you, that hates Jesus. And they hate anybody that loves Jesus. They don't like anybody that is associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it won't be long till the devil will bring your testimony in contact with those that don't like the Lord Jesus Christ in order to test our faith. And again, listen to John 15, 18, and 19. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Don't be surprised. They don't like us. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And he goes on and goes on to give us that. So it shouldn't be any surprise to us when the devil attacks us. And if you recall, he attacked Jesus, didn't he? And you can count on it. If he attacked the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to attack us at any age of our life. He's going to do it. He's not going to pass us up. And if he can attack us, he'll do it in our own life or with our loved ones or somebody in our family. He'll do whatever he can to test our faith. So here's what we need to do. We need to be ready. We need to really be ready through our relationship. And so Peter was with the worldly crowd. He let them influence him. And then a witness connection came in verses 69 through 73. Matthew 26, 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And she was right. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee or betrayeth thee. Ever notice how drunk tries to keep you from thinking he's drunk? Try to walk in a straight line or keep his speech from being slurred. But if they're influenced by alcohol, you're going to know it. They can't fake it. And so if you're saved and under the influence of the Holy Spirit, neither can you fake it. If you're really saved and under the influence of the Holy Spirit, if he is resident in your heart. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk on wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to preach on that subject in the morning service. Being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You know, if you act like the world, around the world, and you're saved, the world's going to know that you are denying your testimony. They know. They look at you, and you can try to fake it and act like you're part of the world like Peter was doing, but they know better. They look at us. They know better. Sometimes we'll be out eating. Somebody will come by and say, they'll walk up to our table or something and say, you're a preacher, aren't you? And I often wonder, well, why do they know that? Maybe it's because I prayed. I always tell my wife, I can tell a pastor when he comes into a restaurant. She says, how can you tell that? I say, well, he's overweight, looks very stressed out. He has on a suit and tie. So usually that would tell me he's probably a pastor, you know. But I hope that's not the key to it. But at any rate, people know if we are pretending and we're in a crowd and we're compromising, they just sort of know that we're playing the game. So Peter used a wicked cover-up, Matthew 26:74. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. Now, Peter probably didn't aim to do that. He probably really didn't. But the devil got after him, and that relationship for a little period of time was not right. He was with the wrong crowd, and whenever that happens, we run into problems. And that means that none of us are exempt to that. Anything can happen. And it happened to Samson, it happened to David, it happened to others. And again, Corinthians says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. But then James reminds us, every man is tempted, verses 14 and 15 of chapter 1, when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So we have to be careful at every age. And then there was thirdly the bitter exposure. We have to never forget that God sees us for what we are and what we're doing. We can never hide from the presence of God. The psalmist said in 44:20-21, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search us out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. You see, we get impressed by the outward appearance of people. God looks on the heart, and he knows everything about us. We have all kinds of technology today, don't we? And I guess the government can tell just about everything you're doing. And they're beginning to be more and more capable of doing that, and they track us. Criminal investigators can take a cell phone or records of your telephone and all of that and tell where you've been, or your GPS, and know all of that. But let me tell you, God had that kind of ability long before they ever discovered any of it. God could always tell. He's seen every act. He's heard every word. He knows every thought that we have. Everything. Ezekiel 11:5 verifies that. So there's a warning in Matthew 26. He warned him in verse 34 and verse 74. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that this night before the cock crows, the rooster crows, you're going to deny me thrice. Verse 74, then began he to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. Immediately the rooster crowed. See, he warned him, but he wouldn't listen. God speaks to us through his word. That's why we need to stay under the influence of the word of God. Personal devotions. Going to church, hearing the preacher preach, or the guest speaker preach, whatever it may be. And Proverbs says, 13:13, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. We need daily contact with the Word. And the Word equips us for the trials we're going to face. And then there's a warning, there's weeping. Peter remembered the Word, and then what did he do? He went out and wept bitterly. There's always a price for sin. Jesus looked at him, gazed not only on his face. Can you imagine how Peter felt when Jesus turned and looked at him? But he looked not only on his face, but he looked on his heart. And I think Peter was disappointed that he had failed the Lord. And so we have to be careful. If we don't heed the warning, there'll be weeping. And then, closing, there's a bold example. Peter teaches us that we should never quit. Yes, he failed. Yes, he failed miserably. But aren't you glad that God is the God of the second chance? Boy, I am. Not only the second chance, but many chances, and we need to bring up our grade. And God will allow us to bring up our grade. For as a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, Proverbs 24:16. So Satan wants to mess us up, but God will use it for his glory. We have a forgiving Savior. And after that, he said about Peter in Mark 16:7, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. Jesus said, go tell Peter to come on and join us. And then God used Peter Peter was broken. It's God usually can't use us till we're broken. And once we're broken, God can use us, and He does that. And we don't sin in order to experience the grace of God or receive grace. Paul warned us of that. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, we're not saying well to sin, but we're saying when we sin, God gives more grace. Romans 5:20, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so Peter was forgiven by the Lord. Peter was in a position then to give advice under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at some of that advice that he gives us. By the way, he preached on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved. God forgave him, filled him with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And we have to remember always, somebody is with us, somebody loves us, and there's someone who will never forsake us or leave us. And when the trials come, take the advice of the Word of God and stand true through the fires that we might glorify the Lord. Thank you, Father, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.